chapter 13, verse 1. And this morning I think I've only said it for 3 weeks now, but I really do plan on getting out of verse 1 this morning. I think we will.
And I thought I missed all that.
The rest of chapter 13 will flow a bit more quickly than verse 1 as we were covering some major topics. And what we've done is I think we've covered the groundwork to come back full circle. We've covered everything really that I wanted to in verse 1. And we come back to something that I just want to ponder for a moment, because it was a question that came in my mind, and I know it's a question that came into several of your minds, because I had some conversations with some of you about it. And that, well, we'll get to that question in a moment, but first, we were just putting some finishing touches on the thought of, should we obey an evil government? So Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So we discussed previously about whether we should obey a government when it brings us into direct conflict with God's principles, right? So we talked about the issues of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about the issue of Daniel, the Hebrew midwives, where they were instructed to do something that was in direct opposition to God. But what about in situations where the government is just plain evil? You know, should we obey those governments? Should we be subject to those evil governments? We saw in the other principle, when the other situation where we're brought into direct conflict with God's principles, that we should obey God rather than men. But what about if the governing authorities are just plain evil? Well, it says that there is no authority except by God, and all true authority has been delegated by God. So now we have governments that possess this true and valid authority. But what if that government were evil? Are there evil governments? Yes, there are. So should we obey them? Some people say that because the government is evil, then we shouldn't comply with certain laws, right? For example, some Christians say that because our government is evil, then we shouldn't pay taxes. But who was Paul writing to when he wrote Romans chapter 13? He was writing to the Romans. So the people that were in Rome, that government that he was instructing them to be subject to, was the Roman Empire a good government or an evil government? Anybody?
I'll guess evil.
I think that would be a pretty good guess, right? By and large. When you talk about the persecution of Christians, what's one of the first things you think of? You talk about persecution of Jews, one of the first things you think of is Germany. You think about persecution of Christians, the first thing I think of is Rome in the early centuries with Diocletian and all of those Neros, all of those guys who were just having fun torturing the Christians, right? So I think that would classify as an evil government who was murdering their own citizens. And yet Paul says here in verse 6 and 7, and I know that this comes before those early centuries, you know, where Paul is writing here in the first century to the Christians. But, you know, he says here, look at verse 6 and 7. "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So in the Roman Empire, even though it was evil, the empire itself, still it was against the law to murder. Even though the government may still murder, they would enforce laws, and they were still a minister of God. So the evil government would arrest murderers, try them, execute them. So even evil governments usually do good things, and they do have authority to do justly. It's when they do something evil that they're operating outside of that authority structure, right, that we talked about that God had set up. So you don't have to like the higher powers. You may not even respect the higher powers, but you respect the position, the office. You may not respect the man, because men earn Men should earn respect, right? But we are to respect the ordinances that God has put in place and the positions. All right, so now with that fully behind us, the last thing that I wanted to touch on is, are we justified in overthrowing a government that's wicked? And so you ask the point, you may ask, why are we dealing with this in Romans 13:1? Well, if you remember, we talked about like the different government styles and the authority structures that we have on this earth. And I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but here we are talking about 13:1, where it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, have you ever thought about how our own government came into existence? Was there ever some possible conflict in your mind about whether that was maybe right or wrong about how our own government was formed? So I've been thinking about it a little bit and tossing some things back and forth in my mind. And I just wanted to throw some thoughts out there this morning, and feel free to disagree with me, and we can discuss afterwards. And I don't want to spend too much time on it, but some thoughts that I had. The founders of our country established a separate nation. And let me explain what I mean by that. When you think about our war, what with England, what is it normally called? It's normally called a Revolutionary War, right? I think that maybe that term is the wrong term to use. Because I don't see that our war with England was a revolutionary one, but rather more so a war of independence. And what I mean by that is people from all over, whether it be the Netherlands or England or Germany or France, they all came and established colonies on this territory, right, that we now know as the United States. Europe tried to exert its power over these colonies for political, military, and monetary reasons, right? Just like Spain did in South America. But over time, the colonies grew, right? So these countries back on the other side of the oceans, people came and founded these colonies, and governments from the other side of the world tried to exert their power over the colonies. But over time, the colonies grew, and we formed our own culture, our own language, our own identity, and we had our own natural geographic borders. And so, in many ways, a nation was born just as a child is born in a family, right? So I think when you think about it, there was something that was occurring in France. In France, they had a revolution. And in France, I think it's valid to use the word revolution, because what they did was their citizens rose up and killed their government. Okay? France had a monarchy, and when you study the French Revolution, the citizens didn't like some things, the families they didn't have enough bread. So then the women started getting angry and revolting in the streets. And when the women are angry, things are about to change. and it did. They killed the king. They killed the king's family. They killed some people in governmental authority. And they killed people from the political spectrum that disagreed with this liberal faction that rose up and started killing their own. And what's interesting is that group that began the initial revolt, that revolted against the French monarchy and killed the king, they soon were also executed by even a more radical sect that sprung up. So what happened is, you know, it was like a snowball effect. You know, they initially started doing something, they killed the king, and then but then more and more radical people started taking over, and it's like they started eating their own. And it didn't stop, and it got really ugly. But in France, what you had was a true revolution, where they didn't make themselves subject to the higher powers that were already established for a nation that was already established. But most of our forefathers condemned what France was doing, even as we were fighting for our independence. Think about that for a moment. The founders of this country looked at what France was doing and said that was wrong, while at the same time we fighting for independence. There are some exceptions. like Thomas Jefferson, who was a very big liberal and who hated Jesus Christ, if you read some of the things that he did and said, you know. So just be careful when you prop up all of our forefathers as great Christian men. It's not always the case. Some of them are ashamed of the gospel. But anyways, and by and large, these men that founded our country were against what France was doing. And it's not a contradiction. The difference between the two is the difference between right and wrong. As God says, the times and bounds of nations are real things. They're not arbitrary. The times and the bounds of nations. So the left-wingers, they don't care about borders or nations. And unnatural formations constructed by left-wingers will fall apart just as families do when they try to redefine them. So when I thought about this, and I thought about how it was this liberal revolt in France that's trying to bring down the social order that we are to be, the higher powers that we are to be subject to, and I started thinking about it, and I'm like, wow, they do this against every single one of God's ordinances, not just nations. I started thinking about individuals, and what do we have going on in our country today? With the individual, we have gender identity. A man is not a man. A woman is not a woman. An individual could be one of 43 different things, not just themselves. And then on the other end, they take away the volition of man, meaning, and what I mean by that is they say, well, man doesn't really have free will and he's not really responsible for his decisions, his choices, his actions. If somebody does something wrong, it's because they have a sickness or they're mentally ill, right? That lack of accountability that we've talked about before. God's ordinance of marriage, do they try to attack that? Huh. Well, marriage is not limited to now being between a man and a woman, but rather a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. When it comes to families are not to consist of a father and a mother with their biological children, but rather anyone who lives together. And if you doubt that, just go and watch Sesame Street. Because what Sesame Street teaches our children, and I quote, in their song about families, any group of people living together and loving each other are doing the family thing. It doesn't really matter just who you're living with. If there's love, you're a family too. So to them, two men and a dog constitute a family. So they redefine nations. Just as, you remember I gave the example about how the liberals tried to redefine Slovakia and the Czech Republic after World War I? And they tried to bring, you know, make them all one, two different cultures, two different languages, and bring the people together, and that failed miserably. Because to the left, nations don't mean anything. They don't matter. It's not a part of their master's program, it's a part of our master's program. So as they are in rebellion against God, they try to tear down every single ordinance that God has put in place, whether it be the individual, the marriage, the family, the nation. There is a rebellion on all fronts. So we had a right to exert our independence because we had grown into a separate and distinct nation. We were individuals who had came to a new land with no governmental authority over it, who had grown into our own culture. You remember when we read Genesis, how God separated them among the nations? They had their own language, their own culture, and determined their bounds of their habitations, right? So in many ways, we grew into our own separate and distinct nation. So whereas if you're a part of a government and that government is evil, do you have the right to take up arms and kill that government or overthrow that government and its authorities? And the answer is no. God does not delegate the individual the authority to usurp power over the government. So we don't have the authority as individuals to usurp that. Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Christians didn't have the right to kill Roman senators and overthrow the Roman government just because it was evil. And we Americans don't have the right to destroy our government by force because it's evil. So we can resist the government whenever it instructs us to do evil, and we can play by the government's rules to try to undermine the government to do what's right. But we're not able to usurp the authority that it has and try to forcefully take that away from them. One day, our government will collapse of its own wickedness, but we don't take up arms to try and bring that about sooner. So, you don't use violence against your own government, even if your own government is corrupt, because governments are always corrupt. That does not give individuals the right. So, there is no, generally speaking, there is no excuse for revolt against the government. There comes a time, but not so often. So you may suffer consequences for doing right if it is in opposition to the government. We've talked about that, right? If they tell you to specifically do something and it's not right, that doesn't mean you make yourself subject to doing evil. But we should do right and risk the consequences. So you don't, you don't obey the government to do evil just to then, you know, go against God's principles. You don't obey one to do the other. But anyways, we should do right in whatever situation we find ourselves in and risk the consequences. Do you guys ever have, is there like some saying, is there some speaker that you look up to or some teacher and maybe there's this motto that they use frequently that's kind of been embedded in you and you just, it kind of sticks with you and kind of forms your life? Well, there was this motto that I heard a long time ago, is about 10 or 11 years ago. As I'm starting to learn truth from the Bible, and I realize, wow, truth is a real thing. Absolute truth is a real thing. I know that may sound stupid to you, but I was really ignorant. I was really dumb, and I'm searching in the dark for truth and trying to understand God's word. And then I start to realize, no, there is an absolute truth there that we can understand. And this world is just in mass confusion. And there's a battle for this truth. And many people are paying consequences for standing up for it. And there was this saying that was said that you do right and risk the consequences. So that's what I tell my boys. I say, in whatever you do right and risk the consequences. Whatever the consequences may be. The consequences may be what? Your job? Or you lose a friend, or you lose family because you stand up for the truth of God's word. How many of you have lost friends and family over standing up for the truth? A lot of us could raise our hands, right? There are consequences. And someday in this country, it may even come to the point where you lose your life. But when you think about what Daniel did, right? The government said, don't honor your God. Well, he chose to honor his God. And the beauty in it was, is he didn't hide the fact that he honored his God. He did it openly. And he did it publicly. And he did right. And he risked the consequences, whatever it may be. And for Daniel, it should have cost him his life. Should have. But God intervened. But just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know, our God is able to save us from this. But if he doesn't, be it known unto you, we're not going to do this. And so when that time comes in our country, you know, I tell my boys, prepare yourselves. Integrity. You know, the way you live your life is who you are. You want to talk about character? It's how you live out your lives. Your character is determined by the decisions you make. And then the decisions you make in your life, do right and risk the consequences, whatever they may be. All right. So it bears repeating that all authority flows from God. And God has established that authority structure. And we should obey that authority when it is not in direct conflict with God's principles. And we do not usurp God's authority, and we do not become rebellious towards it. It is of God. We respect it. We submit ourselves to it. All right, verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I want you to notice a bit of a parallelism there between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 starts out and it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Now, and then when you get to verse 2, it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power." So one is saying that be subject unto the higher powers. Now verse 2 is going to come along and says, if you resist the powers, so notice the parallel there. The second part of verse 1, this would have been really nice for the PowerPoint, wouldn't it? Where I could have showed them side by side. My apologies. But the second part of verse 1 says, for there is no power but of God. And verse 2 comes along and reasserts the fact that when you're resisting the power, the second part of verse 2 says, resisteth the ordinance of God. So the ordinance is coming from God. And then the final point of verse 1 says that the powers that be are ordained of God. And the final point of verse 2, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Damnation. So where would you receive ultimate damnation from? It's going to flow from God. But what does it mean to resist the power? When it tells you in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, what power is it talking about? Well, the power is the power that Paul just got done explaining in verse 1, right? That power is the higher powers, the ordinance of God, the government that God has put in place. It's the national government. That means you're resisting instead of doing what verse 1 tells you. When you're resisting the higher powers, you're resisting what God has put into place. And Paul's telling you, if you resist, here's what's going to happen to you. That power of God, when you resist what God has put into place, who are you resisting? You're resisting God. If God has put something into place for you and you're to be subject to it and you're resisting it, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Obviously, you're resisting God. You're resisting the order that God has put into place. So, again, remember that this is not a blanket statement of obedience. If the government tells you to do something that is disobedient to God, who should you obey? God. Because why? The government isn't functioning in the proper way. God put it into place, and if it's not doing right, then it's not operating in the way God has done. And if it directly commands you to do something contrary to God's will or to God's principles, then you don't obey it. If it were telling you to do something contrary to God's principles, then you see what is the function of the government, but to merely protect those things that God had already put into place. That's why it's a contradiction. You don't disobey God in order to obey God's delegated authority. Does that make sense? If God tells you don't murder, and your government tells you, you know, execute this person, put the trigger to their head and pull the trigger, as some of the SS soldiers were instructed to do in Germany. You don't disobey God and murder someone just to obey God's governing authorities that they've put in place. Does that make sense? All right. Okay. But that doesn't mean, let me point out, because I think about, okay, when I'm saying things, I'm thinking about if I'm you, what would I object to what I'm saying? So I think the government is wrong in the amount of taxes that they collect, right? I think they've legalized stealing, right? I think it's morally wrong the way our tax structure is set up. And I went into public accounting, and then when I found out I had to deal with taxes more than I had to deal with accounting, I got out of there as fast as possible because I wanted nothing to do with the tax code. There was the potential to go into the IRS, and I thought to myself, I don't think I could do that. I think it would be, for me, I don't want to be the enforcer for something that the government's doing that I feel is wrong. So I chose not to go down that route. It was enticing though, because I was going to be like a criminal investigation special agent for the IRS. So imagine a pocket protector and a gun at the same time. That was me. That was what I was going to do. But anyways, the government is legalized stealing in the form of taxes. That doesn't mean that you disobey it because that's more that principle of stealing is wrong. Because all that is impacting is what the government is taking from you, right? What I'm talking about is situations where the government puts you into conflict, like murdering an innocent civilian or something like that, right? Just to pull out the principles there. That's why Paul says, in verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And what's that based upon? When Christ said, render unto Caesar's, what is Caesar's, right? So if the government is wanting to take away this monetary unit from me, I'll render unto them what is them, and then try to help my family survive. All right. Back to verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, what type of damnation is that talking about? Is it talking about spiritual damnation, or a word that I'll take away from that I'll take from Alex Kurz, who calls it like an experiential? I heard him use this phrase when talking about Romans chapter 8. And so when I'm thinking about it, I'm just going to steal the word that he uses because I don't have a better one for it. So is the damnation talking about a spiritual damnation or an experiential damnation? Well, can a believer resist the powers of the government? Let's just play a simple game of logic here to determine if it can be spiritual damnation. Can a believer resist the powers of the government? Yes. A believer could resist the powers of the government. Can a believer lose their salvation? No, a believer cannot lose their salvation. You've already covered that with Tom earlier in earlier chapters of the book of Romans. So therefore, the damnation cannot be spiritual, but therefore must be experiential. So you resist the power and authorities of God, and it will not turn out well for you, right? If you resist, hey, look, if you're one of the Christians who says, you know what, the government is wrong in imposing all these taxes on me, so I'm just not going to obey them, I'm not going to pay my taxes. How's that going to work out for you? Experientially, that's not going to work out well, because they're going to catch up to you, they will find you, and they'll put you in prison, and, you know, there you'll sit. So, much like resisting the will of God for you against sin and presenting yourselves holy and unblameable, if you don't follow that, will you experience hardship in your life? Yes. If you don't follow God's will for your life and the way that we are to respond to sin, you will experience damnation in your life. Experiential damnation, because there are consequences to sin. Even though you may be a believer, and even though you may have been given life, eternal life, life and consequences are two different things, right? Sin has consequences. And the thing about sin is, it doesn't have consequence for just you as the sinner, but it has a consequence for everyone around you. So a lot of times, a lot of times we think of sinners as being selfish, right? And doing what they want to do. And it breeds into that selfish desire when you don't care about the way that that impacts everybody around you. Because sin has consequences. And it will impact you and the people that are close to you, people that are around you. But much like resisting God's will for you against sin and the way that we are to live our lives on this earth, holy and unblameable, living our lives as we should, if you resist the higher powers, then you too will find problems in your life. So, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, they resisteth the ordinance of God, what God has put into place, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You know what damnation is? It's a sentence of condemnation. A sentence of condemnation. So the government says, do not murder. And if it were functioning properly and you committed a murder, you would experience damnation for your actions, condemnation for what you've done. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. So we're talking about experiencing damnation by not making yourself subject to the government. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 2, it says, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You know, that's a pretty detailed picture that's painted for you there, right? You may sit there and think, well, a roaring lion's not so bad when you're walking through the zoo and it's behind bars. But why don't you put it out in its natural habitat and you go out on the plain and the plains of Africa and you stand in front of the lion and you let the thing roar in front of you? You should fear and tremble, right? Yes. Yes, you should. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Will that change your actions? Will fear change your actions? Yes. That's why there's consequences to actions, right? Why do you think God has put consequences to our actions? Do you think it's because He hates us and He likes to see us suffer? No. It's because when there are consequences to your actions, then a wise man will see those consequences and he will change his actions because he will understand, well, I don't want the negative, so let's stay with the positive. Now, under grace, we also know that we should serve and be obedient out of a loving heart. It's no longer law, it's no longer rules, but it's love. But the consequences help man to see the problems with those actions. Anyways, Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. So, we should fear the king, as the fear of the king is as a roaring lion, and that's because, you know, that is what God has established and put into place. Look at Acts chapter number 5. Look at verse number 12. Now we're talking about damnation for resisting the government. Acts chapter number 5, look at verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So you had the apostles doing these works and these wonders, right? Now look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they that heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So you had the Sadducees who, you know, wanted to stop the preaching of Christ. So they put the apostles into prison. They went to call them out of the prison. They're gone. And now these Sadducees are worried how this message might grow and spread. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison and are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, if you're doing something wrong, I'll wrap this up quickly. If you're doing something wrong, right, the apostles were put in prison. God let them go. Did they run? Did they hide? What did they do? They went right back to the temple. Do you think that they didn't know that that was going to get them into some hot water with the people who were in positions of authority? Some experiential damnation, some condemnation was going to come. Let's finish this real quick. Verse 26, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So they brought them, they went to the temple, got them, brought them back. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. When Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, did it matter what happened to them? It didn't matter. They did right and risked the consequences. They did right and risked the consequences. It didn't matter what happened after they stood before the council and they were asked the question. It doesn't happen what happened. It didn't matter what happens next in the story. The same way as it didn't matter with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it didn't matter if God saved them or not, because they did right. And they left the testimony of righteousness, of doing what was right. Okay, we'll pick up there again next week and talk about this damnation from governments. But let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day and for your word, Lord. Help us to love you more each day, Lord, and to read your word and to put it into our souls, Lord, so that way we might be able to show others also, and to show others the truth of your gospel, so that other men might be saved and have the life that only comes from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.